So right now, the blessed hope for us, the thing that is a constant thought is that the Lord could come at any moment for His church. And of course that's before the tribulation. So, but the Bible says that Elijah is coming before the tribulation. So there's a good question there. Will the church meet Elijah? Will they pass on the way? What's going to happen? And how do you think about the coming of Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord? It's an amazing subject.
Well, the doctrine of imminency is under attack like at no point in time in history. I have never seen so much venom and vitriol and angst over the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as He promised. He promised to return. And you just have to love the quote, you know, from the prophet Malachi, and we're going to talk about this.
Yes, we are.
But he says, and students of prophecy are familiar with this phrase, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So let's identify what the day of the Lord actually is, Gary, because I know that's another subject dear to your heart.
Well, it is, and it's often misunderstood. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is what we call the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is complex. It's 7 years long. It has different aspects directed at different peoples. You have the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. You have people who are saved during the tribulation. We refer to as the tribulation saints. You know, a lot of different things happening. And you have the two witnesses in the tribulation. And we'll talk about those a little bit later. But the day of the Lord, in my mind, and the tribulation are one and the same.
Now, the doctrine of the rapture of the church is something that kind of precedes the day of the Lord. If you're watching today and you don't know what the rapture of the church is, you know, when Jesus left earth for the last time, He promised to come again and receive us unto Himself. You know, in the book of John, it's very clear what He says. And we wait for this anxiously. The rapture comes first. And let's make this clear, the tribulation, this 7 year period of time, we believe comes after the rapture of the church. Here at Prophecy Watchers, we're dispensational. We interpret scripture literally. We're premillennial. And so this whole picture and this understanding of what Bible prophecy actually teaches, it's really critical to get the timing of all these events down.
It is. In fact, Elijah is unique in the Bible, one of the most important figures. And He comes out of nowhere, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. He's suddenly there. He has no father, no mother, no real known place where he existed. He comes from a place called Tish, and nobody knows really where that was. But suddenly he's on the pages of the Bible. That's his first coming. He does a number of things, and then he is taken to heaven.
He doesn't even have his own book in the Bible. He's just simply named as a prophet.
Yeah.
But you know, he's one of the most important prophets for Israel. I mean, this is a messianic prophet. These are messianic prophecies we're talking about, how the Jews, the Jewish people, are looking forward to the return of Elijah.
Absolutely.
Now, tell us about what Malachi has written, because I think this is really important to set the stage.
It is. And let's set the stage by turning to the end of Malachi. Chapters 3 and 4. And in chapter 3, we read this, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Well, that's obviously a reference to the coming of Jesus. And, of course, that's the New Testament. But then, going to chapter 4 of Malachi, you see another coming of Elijah. Chapter 4 of Malachi says, "For behold, the day cometh that burn as an oven." Now that's the day of the Lord we were talking about just a minute ago, the 7 year tribulation. "And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And here, Bob, is the context. The very end of days, the coming of Christ at the end of this day, as Malachi calls it. Then you drop down to the concluding three verses of Malachi, the very end of the Old Testament. Very significantly,
yeah.
You have come to the conclusion of the Old Testament. Verse 4, Malachi 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, there it is. Elijah is coming, and it couldn't even be more clear if you, I mean, how could you make it any more clear? He's coming before the day of the Lord. That is, to use our contemporary language, it's the pre-tribulational coming of Elijah.
I've heard you use that word before. Now, I want to read something you've written in this article,
okay,
because I think this really summarizes where we're going with all this. You know, Israel, we believe, are God's chosen people. They're referred to in the scripture as the apple of God's eye. The Abrahamic covenant laid this out throughout history, that God has not abandoned Israel. In fact, you could make a pretty strong argument. There's actually a book out there called The Ruin and Restoration of Israel. God is not finished with his people.
That's true.
They're going to go through a very dark time in the days ahead. It's called the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. But Gary's written this, and I want you to read this, because the Bible is a supernatural book full of supernatural events. It has a dark side. There's a dark side to Bible prophecy that we talk about often. But this is important. Gary wrote, in Israel's history, the emergence of miracles has been the exception rather than the rule. They arise during distinct periods, later chronicled with respect to the effects they produced. They're never seen without some connection to a major turning point in history. In other words, great historical miracles, which represent a temporary suspension of natural law, come for a purpose during a specific period of time. And the life of Elijah reflects that paragraph, doesn't it?
It really does. And here's the thing about Elijah. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 16 and 17, you have the story of Ahab, King Ahab, known as the wicked Ahab. This guy was bad, and it seems that he tried to be as bad as he possibly could. Every time you read about him, he's doing something worse.
That's what Josephus says. He describes him in a very unkind manner as a very, very evil man.
Yes. And so you're reading about the sin of Ahab in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, and then you come to chapter 17, and Elijah appears just like this, like you turned on the lights. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And he just shut down the rain.
For how long?
As it turns out, 3.5 years.
And we're going to get to that a little bit later. That's a future prophecy.
It is. But the thing about Elijah is he comes during demonstrably one of the most wicked periods in the history of Israel. When Ahab was on the throne, his queen was Jezebel. And Jezebel was absolutely wicked. She threatened the prophets. They had to go hide to save their lives. She would have killed them if they hadn't hidden out in caves. By the way, supervised by the prophet Obadiah. And Elijah came into this setting, and what did he do? He challenged the prophets of Baal, because both Ahab and his wife Jezebel were servants of Baal. In fact, Jezebel, I spend quite a bit of time on this in the article, Jezebel was a daughter, she was a Tyrian, the daughter of Etbaal, who was descended directly from Hiram, king of Tyre. And Hiram, king of Tyre, is an archetype of Satan. He's an evil, evil man, a priest of Baal. And so we have here Jezebel, married to Ahab, king of Israel, a daughter of a priest of Baal. Etbaal was his name. And this was a state of affairs when Elijah came and challenged the prophets of Baal.
Certainly one of the most evil kings in the history of Israel.
A prophecy comes in cycles. In Israel's history, there are periods of miracles. The first period was seen in the days of Moses when the laws of nature were suspended. The second period came with the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. The third period was seen in the first century with the coming of Christ, the founding of the church, and at that time, John the Baptist, a type of Elijah, and Jesus even said, Bob, this was Elijah, if you can hear it. He hinted that the spirit of Elijah was in John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. Now, there will be a fourth coming of the Spirit in miracles during the tribulation period and the coming of the two witnesses. And we really need to talk about the two witnesses, Bob, because the word of Malachi at the end of the Old Testament is, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But in fact, the disciples, as given in Matthew 17, went to the top of a mysterious mountain. Some have said maybe it's Mount Tabor. I kind of personally think it was Mount Nebo. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain, and it was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And there they are again. Elijah comes back.
Representatives of the law and the prophets.
The law and the prophets. So the first period of miracles under Moses, second period, great period of miracles under Elijah. Malachi talks about the coming of Moses and Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Jesus takes the disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the top of the mountain. And a dimensional door is opened mm-hmm. to heaven, and lo and behold, there's Elijah. The last time we saw Elijah was when he went aloft in a fiery chariot. He has traveled forward in time, I believe, to that point. And the heavens open, and Peter, James, and John say, this is amazing. The kingdom is here. Well, they were off by a few hundred years.
Elijah was a time traveler. There's no question about it. But isn't it great that we were given a view of the future, just a glimpse into the future for
Absolutely.
The days ahead?
Now, one of the fascinating things about Elijah is the way Israel looks at Elijah. Since about 25 centuries ago, when the Passover ceremony, the Passover Haggadah, the telling of the Passover story each year at Passover, the Jews have commemorated that event by referring to Moses and Elijah. Moses and the Exodus set the tone for the Passover. They set the four cups of the Passover, in which in Exodus 6:6-7, God says, I will bring you out. That's cup number one. I will rid you of their bondage. Cup number two, I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm. And cup number four, I'll take you to me for a people. The four cups of Passover every year are consumed in the hope that this will be the year when that door opens in heaven and the Lord will step forth and lead his people into the kingdom. And that is their hope, Bob. And it's commemorated every year with what is the highest celebration that they have in their entire litany. But when you pour the fourth cup, which is called the cup of completion, every Passover, you also pour another very, very beautiful, stylized, special cup. And it's called the cup of Elijah. And it's poured, and it's placed alongside a plate and eating utensils that are set for Elijah in the hope that Elijah will come this year. And they do that every year, Bob.
The Jewish people are anticipating the arrival of their Messiah, but Elijah comes first.
He comes first, and he will then lead them, and Messiah will be there at a particular time. Now, the thing about the cup of Elijah is the expectancy of it, because the host of the Passover Haggadah pours the fourth cup, which concludes the Passover ceremony. At the same time, he pours the cup of Elijah, places it next to Elijah's plate and his eating utensils, and then he says, "Wait, did I hear someone knocking at the door? I think I did." And he picks out one of the children, traditionally, at the meal, and says, "Go check. I think there may be somebody at the door." And the young person, whoever it is selected, goes to the door, looks around, and looking for Elijah. And everybody from the smallest child knows what's going on, because there's the absolute expectancy that Elijah might come at any moment before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, I'm holding here a Passover Haggadah, a Passover telling. Haggadah means to tell a story. And we have these words being spoken by the host at the pouring of Elijah's cup. "Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord. The Lord will be his security. I was a youth, and I have also aged, and I have not seen a righteous man forsaken with his children begging for bread." And it's in this setting that this cup is poured. And then you come to the fourth cup, which is also poured at the same time, and a blessing is read. And the blessing has to do with Israel coming into the kingdom. And as you turn to the final page in this storytelling, you come to this. "The Seder is now concluded in according with its laws, its ordinances, its statutes. Just as we were privileged to arrange it, so may we merit to perform it. O pure one who dwells on high, raise up the countless of our congregation soon and guide the offshoots of your plants, the redeemed, to Zion to sing a glad song." And the whole company there at that particular Passover Seder raises that fourth cup and says, "Lashana haba'a beYerushalayim," next year in Jerusalem. So the whole story that they tell every year at Passover revolves around the coming of Elijah and the, if you will, the completion of the Exodus after all these years, moving into the kingdom. And there will be the Lord. But Elijah is there. He, just as Malachi says, he's expected every year at Passover. This could be very, very close. All these things that we're talking about now. I have a question for you. Does Elijah come before or after the rapture of the church?
I think he comes after the rapture.
Okay.
So I don't think we'll see Elijah.
Okay.
I think it's a clear sign that the Lord is working in a different way for his chosen people. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time for the church.
Now, remember his first coming. He came in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab is, in my opinion, a type of the Antichrist. Jezebel is a type of Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. When does he come again? Well, he comes again in the time of the Antichrist, and he comes again in the time of the rise and fall of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So you have a circularity going on here, a little circular history. Chapter 11 in Revelation. "There was given to me a rod, like a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, and then the worship therein.'" So we're in the time of the temple during the tribulation period. And verse 3 of chapter 11 says, "I'll give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." They're two olive trees, two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And, of course, these two witnesses are given in Revelation. One has the power to turn water to blood. I think it's Moses doing exactly what he did in the first Passover.
History repeating itself.
And they are Elijah. And Elijah has the power to shut up the heavens. And he's said to do it again during this period of time.
For 3.5 years. Imagine what life will be on planet Earth with no rain for 3.5 years?
Horrific.
You know, the passage in Revelation that talks about the people on Earth having a party when the two witnesses are actually killed in the streets. They have a celebration, and you can imagine why.
The great periods of history, God sends his prophet, specifically the prophet Elijah, and Elijah is coming again before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I think we're living around about that time right now. I believe the Lord could come for his church at any moment.